Good evening, everybody. Good evening. Is anyone still awake? Good evening. You're awake. Good. Oh, great. Every Easter, I don't know if you find this, I find there's talk about theories surrounding whether or not Jesus existed. You know, you might come across people who ask you, well, did Jesus really exist? A recent survey said that 40% of adults in the UK say they don't really think Jesus existed. I read a great article recently, maybe you did too, in a national newspaper, which spoke of why it's clear that Jesus did exist. That the huge weight of historical evidence from Christian, Jewish and Roman historians, particularly in the preceding years after Jesus' life, points to this obvious conclusion. And actually, they say the fact that for all opponents of Christianity for hundreds of years, you know, we're getting on for, you know, over 1,000 years, Jesus' existence was never in question to them. You know, this question is a modern phenomenon. In fact, there is no reasonable doubt that Jesus existed, this article concluded. In fact, I love the last line in the article, which said this. It said, "These abundant historical references leave us with little reasonable doubt that Jesus lived and died. The more interesting question is whether Jesus died and lived." Just thought it was great. The resurrection. You know, there's another statistic flying around at the moment that says that 25% of people who call themselves a Christian do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I find this really interesting because the most central sort of tenet of Christianity, the pillar of our faith, the most essential belief that we have is that Jesus rose from the dead. And without this truth, the Apostle Paul says we'd be wasting our time. You know, Christianity would be meaningless. We actually alluded to this in one of the songs earlier. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "If Christ has not been risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." But Paul goes on to say that Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead, and he is the first fruits of the new creation. And we'll come back to what this means. But Paul is pointing to the fact that without the resurrection, everything stays as it is, and there's no hope. But because Jesus has risen from the grave, as Ed said this morning, everything changes. Everything changes at the resurrection. And tonight, rather than present an argument as to why Jesus rose from the dead and talk about the event itself, which, you know, is great and can be really helpful, tonight I want us to think about what has changed, what changes in us, what Christ's resurrection means for us. You see, the resurrection isn't just a belief that we subscribe to. It's something that we live. And when we do, when we live it out, we don't need to look for evidence of the resurrection. We become ourselves living proof of it. Let's read together John chapter 20, verse 1 to 18. John's account of that first day of the week when Jesus was risen from the dead. John writes, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him.' So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They've taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they've put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, I love the fact that Mary is the first to see the risen Lord Jesus. I mean, just think about her story. We read elsewhere that Mary had 7 demons when she first met Jesus. You know, basically, her life was a wreck. And she meets Jesus, and he heals her and delivers her. And she finds peace and love and acceptance in Jesus. And she follows him. But then, 3 days earlier to this account, she sees him crucified before her eyes, beaten, spat at, insulted, nailed to a cross. Her Lord, her teacher, her master, the one who she loves more than anything in the whole world, dying on the cross. You know, it must have been like her whole world had just imploded, her hope and her joy stolen away. But we see that even in Christ's death, Mary Magdalene remains devoted to Jesus. She goes to the tomb. You know, we read elsewhere she'd gone to anoint Jesus' body with spices. But she finds the tomb empty and is understandably disturbed by this. You see, on top of everything else, now Jesus' body has gone. Someone must have taken him. She gets the other disciples who run to see what has happened. And John includes this little detail about the grave cloth lying there in its place separate to the linen. You know, in other words, he's telling us this wasn't the work of grave robbers. You know, something else must be going on here. And I find the other disciples' response fascinating. They see the empty tomb. It even says that one of them sees and believes. But then they just go back home, you know. They just go away and... seems very odd to me. But Mary remains. She stays there, heartbroken, stunned, traumatized, totally confused. She must have been beside herself. And the angels appear and they say, "Woman, why are you crying?" You see, the angels know what has taken place that day, the most amazing event in world history. They know something that she doesn't know yet. They actually also really know why she's crying. And they know that any minute now she is going to bump into Jesus, and her mourning is going to turn into joy. Her weeping is going to turn into dancing. She's going to be reunited with her Lord, who has become her risen Savior, the Savior of the world. The angels must have been bursting with excitement at the plans of God being fulfilled, and yet they managed to keep their cool and not give it away just yet. Then Jesus, risen from the dead, appears to her. But again, she doesn't yet realize it's him. And he says to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" And of course, Jesus also knows the answer to these questions. And he is just as overjoyed to be reunited with her as she is about to be, if not more so. But again, Jesus manages to keep his cool, to maintain the suspense. Mary thinks he's the gardener. She's probably still totally shell-shocked, eyes filled with tears, not thinking straight. But then one word and everything changes. Jesus can't hold back any longer. He says her name, Mary. And she turns towards him, crying out, "Rabboni," and throws her arms around him. You see, in just one word from Jesus, everything is made right. Everything is made new. Life begins again. New life starts because Jesus has said her name, Mary. This is a new beginning because the resurrected Lord Jesus has spoken. And he gives her a mission, a message to share with the other disciples. And at the heart of it, at the heart of the life-giving, history-making, all-changing impact of Jesus' resurrection that he wants to share with his disciples is this. This message: God is now your Father. God is now your Father. Because you see, in John's Gospel, the first 19 chapters tell us a lot about the relationship between Jesus and his Father. In fact, in these first 19 chapters, the Father is only mentioned by Jesus as my Father or the Father. For instance, in John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And then in John 10:14, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Then in John 14, Jesus says, "My Father's house has many rooms." And he goes on to say, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." In John 17:24, when Jesus prays for all believers throughout all time in Gethsemane, just before his arrest, he says, "Father, I want those who you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Jesus is praying to the Father that we might share in the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. He is praying to his Father that when he looks on us, on each one of us, that the Father will see Jesus in us. And as with the best prayers, you know, not only is this prayer an expression of the Father's heart for humanity, but Jesus himself is going to be instrumental in the answer. He is going to make this prayer a reality in the events that are going to unfold. So if we fast forward back to the passage we were looking at, Jesus tells Mary to go and pass on this message to the disciples: "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." It's finished. It's been accomplished. God's saving plan for humanity has been revealed. You see, up until now, as we've said, Jesus referred to God the Father as my Father or the Father, but now, in the light of Jesus' full and final victory over sin and death, he refers to God as your Father. Everything changes because of the resurrection. The new creation begins. But most significantly, at the heart of this change is the new relationship between us and God that has been made possible through Christ's death and resurrection. My Father and your Father, my God and your God. Jesus is saying, God isn't just my Father, he's yours too. And actually, he doesn't say our Father and our God, which might seem a little bit more natural, because he wants to emphasize that we're now co-heirs with him. And we'll come back to what that means in a minute. But we're invited into that same relationship that he enjoys with the Father. Do you understand how enormous that is? How mind-blowing that is? You know, the intimate, loving relationship that if you read the Gospel of John, you see throughout between Jesus and his Father has now been opened wide to every one of us. We can have a relationship with God that is deeply personal. See, he doesn't look over us from a distance. He hears our prayers. He loves us. He cares for us deeply. He's with us by his Spirit. He's not just the Father, the creator of all things, some distant figure, but he is your Father personally. He is my Father. The disciples had, as we know, all deserted Jesus just before. They came and they saw the tomb, but they didn't get it and they'd just gone home. But Mary went to them with this message despite everything that had happened as well. Jesus saying that his Father is their Father, that it doesn't depend on them keeping it all together or getting it right, it all hinges on what Jesus has done, on Jesus' sinless life, on his sacrificial death for us, on his glorious resurrection. This was all for you and for me. And this is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, thinking back to that prayer from John 17, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. Paul's saying God has done it all in Christ. And we need to leave behind our old lives and take hold of the new life Jesus has won for us, that he's bought for us on the cross. You see, God wants people to turn from sin and selfish ways and the destructive patterns that we get into in life. You know, to let go of our old life where we were at the center of things and where we wanted to be in charge, but also the place where most of us, if we're honest, were aware that something was lacking. You know, whether it was peace or fulfillment, joy, love, true satisfaction, because we were missing out on what we were created for. God wants us to turn from this and receive new life. And when we meet with Jesus and when we invite him into our lives, the new has come, Paul says. New life, everlasting life with God, new God-given purpose. Jesus becomes the center, not us. Now, Paul says we are in him, we are in Christ. And that's how we become God's children. It's all through Jesus, God's one and only Son. This is what John says right at the beginning of his gospel. And you see, so now he's sort of starting to wrap things up and bring things together. Right at the beginning, though, in chapter 1, he said that to all who received him, to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Are you born of God? Born again of his Spirit? Are you in Christ tonight? God calls each one of us to share in the resurrection, to live the resurrection, and this changes everything. Now, our whole outlook and perspective on life begins to change. Our mind and our hearts begin to be transformed, and our eternal future changes. But at the heart of this is the amazing fact that God becomes our Father. Jesus says, my Father and your Father. Jesus loves us that much that he was willing to die on a cross and be risen again, to take the ultimate risk, if you like. But he knew that his Father could raise him up again, just as his Father can raise each one of us to new life. He was prepared to do that so that God could become our Father, so that we could share in this life with him. And he's not like earthly fathers who let children down from time to time. He is a good father. He is a faithful father. He is a loving father. And Paul the Apostle writes about how the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, makes all this a reality in our lives today, and gives us everything we need to follow Jesus. You know, he says in Ephesians 1, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and at work in us and enables us to know God and opens the eyes of our hearts to see him. And Romans 8 tells us, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. And this chapter goes on to tell us that the Spirit of God in us gives us this assurance that we are God's children, makes this truth a certainty in our hearts and minds, and causes us to cry out to God as our Father. You know, if this stuff sounds difficult to understand, basically it's saying God wants an intimate relationship with us by his Spirit. He wants us to be able to know him. And when we sense God's presence in our lives, then we know that he is calling us deeper into this relationship with him. He's calling us each to respond. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, the last scripture I'm going to read tonight, says this: "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That is what we are." If there is one truth that you grasp hold of this Easter, I pray it would be this one, because it will change your whole life. Being a child of God, Christ's resurrection and the life that it brings about in us is about knowing who our Father is. My Father and your Father, Jesus says. It's about a new relationship with God, because he is the source of life. He brings life out of death. He changes us from the inside out, and he calls us to be with him for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you loved us so much. You love us so much that you are willing to send your one and only Son into this world, that whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. That you call us to put our trust in Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross through which we receive forgiveness for all our sins and a fresh start with you. And I pray, Lord, that tonight you would pour out your Spirit on each one of us, so that we have that confirmation that we are children of God, so that we can sense your call on our lives, and that we might respond and decide to give our lives to Jesus, to live the best life we could live, life to the full, knowing that we are going to be with you for all eternity, that you are our Father. Lord, thank you for this beautiful relationship that you offer to each one of us. And I pray that you would help us to live out the resurrection in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.